Good morning, everybody.
I invite your
attention this morning to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And while you're turning there, I want to say happy Mother's Day to all of you mothers out there. It's good to have mothers that are godly mothers that bring their children to church and bring them up in the Lord. And we're thankful for those of you that are here that obviously show your dedication to the Lord and maybe are here with your children who you have trained in the Lord's nurture and admonition. Some of the earliest epistles in the New Testament are the epistles of 1 and 2 Thessalonians. In fact, they come shortly after Paul's time in that city during his missionary journey in Acts 17, where he was there in the synagogue for 3 weeks disputing and showing plainly that Jesus was the Christ, the fulfillment of the Old Testament. And an uproar happened in the city that caused Paul to have to leave, perhaps more suddenly, more soon than he had anticipated. And so he writes 1 and 2 Thessalonians to this infant congregation, this congregation that's filled with new converts. And he reminds them of the ways that he had shown them in Christ while he was there with them in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And so he writes to his new converts, and he tells them in chapter 2 and verse 7 that we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherishes her own children. ASV has own, some versions have nursing mother, but the idea of the trophos here, the word for nurse, is a woman that would be nursing her own children. And so that tender image of a child at the young age of being, before they were weaned, being nourished by their mother, that was the tender image that Paul described his relationship to his new converts, that he was gentle with them as a mother cherishes her own children. That is, he was affable, he was mild and soft. He was easy to approach with them in discussing the gospel and helping them spiritually. Now, Paul says that he could have been another way. He could have been harsh with them. In verse 6 of 1 Thessalonians 2, he goes on to say that we didn't seek glory. We weren't burdensome to you as the apostles of Christ. We didn't come in and assert our authority where we really could have. And in verse 9, he goes on to mention how they weren't burdensome in this way, that they did not require that the Thessalonians support them, even though they could have. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, we find that Paul says that those that minister the gospel have the right to live off the gospel. Not only they, but also their families. It says there, do we not have power to lead about a wife and to have children? And so Paul could have demanded support as an apostle, and even support for his family if he was married, like Peter was married, but Paul didn't. In fact, he spent time there working with his own hands in order to support himself so that he would not be a burden on these new converts. And so here we find this tender image of Paul trying to nurture these babes in Christ up, and he tries to behave with them as a mother would with her little baby. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2, Peter wrote that young people in the faith, that is, people that are new to Christ, not necessarily young people in the flesh, but people that are babes in Christ, ought to desire the pure milk of the word that they may grow thereby. And so here Paul is writing these letters because he wants to stay in contact with these new converts, with these babes in Christ. And he uses this image of a mother with her children, and it's interesting that most of his converts in Thessalonica were the prominent women. If you go to Acts 17, when he is there at Thessalonica, it says of the prominent women, of the chief women, there was not a few. That is, there were several of them that were among the converts. And so he says here that we were gentle, and then notice this, verse 8. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to not only have imparted unto you the gospel, but also our own souls, because you are dear to us. So Paul was willing to not only give the gospel, but his own self, because they were so dear to him. Like Brother Mark mentioned in his prayer about giving, giving to the Lord first, he was willing to give of his own self, his own life and soul, to these new converts. And of course, we've all heard stories about how maybe a mother would be willing to go into a burning house in order to save her children, would easily sacrifice her own life, because that's the tremendous love that she has for her children. And these are the strongest and most affectionate terms and images that Paul can use to talk about his love that he has for these new converts. What about us as the church today? When it comes to new converts, are we the way the Apostle Paul is? Are we willing to commit our own lives to them, to be tender and dear to them? Instead of being harsh and overly critical to those that are babes in Christ, are we patient with them? Are we easy to approach? Are we people that are mild in the way that we try to deal with people that are new converts to Christ? Something that can really spoil somebody's Christianity. And of course, obviously, everybody is responsible for their own actions. But to be a babe in Christ and to have somebody that's been a Christian a while come to you in a harsh way, in a condescending way, or in a way that would really turn you off, is many times the reason why people don't continue in the faith as they should. Now, they have a responsibility to do right even if other people don't. But would to God that we were more like Paul, that we were like a mother with her own children when it came to new converts in Christ. And just as a mother with her children, Paul then writes to these new converts in Thessalonica, and he tells them that there's a certain way that they ought to behave as Christians, because he wants to see them in heaven, because he wants them to live a godly life, and he wants them to abstain from things that would harm them. And so, if you go over to chapter 4 of 1 Thessalonians, you find that he talks to them about how they ought to walk. First of all, they ought to walk in holiness. Notice verses 3 through 8 of chapter 4. He says, "This is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles, which know not God." And so he warns them about sexual sin. He says, walk in holiness as children of God. Also, walk in love. Verses 9 and 10 of 1 Thessalonians 4, he says, "As touching brotherly love, you don't need that I write to you, for you yourselves are taught of God to love one another." How God has loved us spreads in us loving one another. And he says, "Indeed, you do it toward all the brethren which are in Macedonia, but we beseech you, brethren, that you increase more and more in love, and that you study," notice verse 11, "to be quiet and to do your own business." Not only are they to walk in holiness and love, but also in diligence. Paul had sent an example of working with his own hands, and there was evidently a problem in Thessalonica with some people using Christian charity and Christian giving to be a means of supporting themselves. And so they started to just sponge off others rather than doing their own work. And he says, you need to learn to work with your own hands. And this is something that he has to address again in 2 Thessalonians. And so just as a mother would tell her children to abstain from sexual sins, to grow in love, to be diligent in their work, so Paul is doing with his children in Christ, that the new converts that he had brought about there at Thessalonica. He tells them to remain steadfast in their hope, to walk in hope, to not sorrow hopelessly as other people in the world might, but to recognize that there's going to be a great reunion one day when Christ comes back. In 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 13, he says, "I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or precede them which are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And then shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort you one another with these words." And so he didn't want them to be in a hopeless state, but he wanted them to recognize that the people that had died in Christ before them, they would see again. So their loved ones that had died, that wasn't the end of them seeing them. There would be a great reunion when Christ came back. And with that hope in mind, he then encourages them to behave as children of light, to know who their Father is. You see, there are works of darkness that men do in the dark, But we as Christians are children of the light. We're children of the day. And we're looking forward to that eternal day that is coming upon us. And so we are to behave as children of the day and not as children of the night. Have you ever had your mother say to you, remember whose son you are, or remember whose daughter you are? Remember who your parents are and behave like them. So it is, if we are children of God, we are to be children of light. And then finally, to walk in obedience. In chapter 5, beginning at verse 12, he says there, we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for your work, for their work's sake. And so respect the elders of the congregation where you are a part. Respect your leaders and follow their example. Respect for authority is certainly learned in the home. And the first one to teach it to us is our parents. For our mother as well, particularly, teaches us to respect authority. And to be patient, notice this, towards all men, to comfort the feeble-minded, to warn the unruly. All of us have a responsibility to one another, to keep one another in check. And so Paul's instructions are very pointed towards his children in Christ, because he wants them to grow up in Christ and to go to heaven. And he doesn't want any of these things to sidetrack them. And so if they will follow his instructions, they will be benefited by them. Now, it reminds me of what Paul says there in 1 Thessalonians 4 and 5, of something that we read in Proverbs chapter 31 about a mother and her instruction to her son. And so if you'll turn back to that Old Testament passage, the last chapter of the book of Proverbs, I want us to notice that it starts with this, the words of King Lemuel, the prophecy that his mother taught him. Some people have speculated who Lemuel is. Lemuel means God helps him or God is with him. Solomon wrote most of the book of Proverbs. And so perhaps this is another name for Solomon. It would fit with some of the things that he says in the book. It could be some other king. And certainly this king, whoever he is, would be benefited if he would follow the instructions that his mother gave him here in chapter 31 of the book of Proverbs. And so it says here in Proverbs chapter 31, the instruction that his mother taught him. It says, what, my son, what the son of my womb, and what the son of my vows? Give not your strength unto women, nor your ways to that which destroys kings. If this is Solomon, boy, isn't that something he should have followed. Do you remember that when Solomon was old, that his heart was turned away from God because he had 1,000 wives. He had made alliances with all of these princesses, these people that served gods and goddesses that were foreign to the one true and living God. And so if he hadn't divided his heart 1,000 ways among all of these women, his heart would not have been turned away from his God. And so it says, don't give your strength to women. That is to ungodly women that will try to pull you away from God. If you go earlier on in the book of Proverbs, you find in Proverbs chapter 6, verse 20, that Solomon says this, my son, keep your father's commandment, and do not forsake the law of your mother. Bind them continually upon your heart. Tie them upon your neck. You know, they're like a necklace here. It says, when you go, it will lead you. When you sleep, it will keep you. When you awake, it will talk with you. You know, we need guidance, and God's word is guidance to us. Psalm 119, 105, thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my pathway. We need peace, and if I follow God's word, I can live peacefully and sleep at night knowing that I'm doing what's right and the God of all the universe is going to take care of me. And then we also need godly talk. We need parents, like we find described in Deuteronomy 6, that talk to their children about God's laws, that bind them on their hearts and on their foreheads and on their wrists as a sign between their eyes and on the posts of their gates of their house. And so Proverbs 6 says, do all these things, talk with them, for the commandment is a lamp and the law is light and reproofs of instruction are the way of life. To do what? To keep you from the evil woman, from the flattery of the tongue of a stranger. Do not lust after her beauty in your heart, neither let her take you with her eyelids. For by means of a whorish woman, a man is brought to a piece of bread, and the adulteress will hunt for precious life. You see, Lemuel's mother was concerned about the type of women that he would surround himself with. Her desire is that he would find a good, godly wife that would take care of him as she was taking care of him, not find a loose woman that would lead him into ways that would displease the Lord. And so here we have the instruction of the father and mother telling them to not be drawn after that, to not go after, not lust after these ungodly women, but to find a good and virtuous woman. You know, we are in the time of year where the temperature has just jumped up, and it's always good to be reminded that God wants us to dress in modest ways. Like 1 Timothy 2, verses 8 through 12 tell us that we are to have modest apparel. And 1 Peter 3 tells us in verse 3 that women should be adorning their hearts rather than trying to track people by the way that they dress and how much they expose of their body. And so it is with Lemuel's mother. He didn't need to be going after the women that would try to attract him through lust and going into adultery. He needed to be following people that would give him a good, righteous woman to be his wife. And so that's the first instruction that she gives to her son who's going to be king. And the next one is found right after this Proverbs chapter 31, verse 4. It says, "It's not for kings, O Lemuel. It's not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes strong drink, lest they drink and forget the law and pervert judgment of any of the afflicted." You see, there's described sometimes in the Bible a wine that makes glad the heart, that's a blessing to God. And then there's this other description of a wine that causes people to forget God's law and to make unwise decisions and to start going down a path of just allowing the bestial nature to take over and to not really discern things in a proper way and to make poor decisions. And she says this is especially not good for kings that are in power and in authority and they can have anything that they want. It's not good for kings to pervert judgment and to not have a good sense of judgment about them. And this alcoholic wine would really, if it was imbibed and they became drunk, would lead to ruin in a lot of ways, especially if it's a king that has all of these people that are willing to serve his every whim. And the Bible, earlier on in the book of Proverbs, talks about this as well. Proverbs 20, verse 1, "Wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise." In association with what she had just talked about earlier, you remember that Proverbs 23, beginning in verse 29, says this, "Who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has contentions? Who has babblings? Who has wounds without cause? Who has redness of eyes? They that tarry long at the wine, and those that go to seek mixed wine. Look not upon the wine when it is red, when it gives its color in the cup, when it moves itself aright. At the last, it bites like a serpent. It stings like an adder. Your eyes will behold strange, that is, unauthorized women. Your heart will utter perverse things. You shall be as he that lies down in the midst of the sea, and as he that lies on the top of a mast. They have stricken me, you will say, and I was not sick. They have beaten me, and I felt it not. When shall I awake? I will seek it yet again." And so Lemuel's mother wants her son, the king, to avoid things that would rob his heart, that would take his heart away from God and take his true decision and discernment away from doing what is right. And so she goes on to say this in Proverbs 31 to describe the ideal woman that she would want her son to marry. And so in verse 10, she says, "Who can find a virtuous woman?" That is, a virtuous wife. "Her price is far above rubies. The heart of her husband safely trusts in her, so he shall have no need of spoil." So the first thing about this virtuous woman is that she does her husband and her children good. She does her household good. "She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. She seeks wool and flax. She works willingly with her hands. She's like the merchant ships. She brings her food from afar. She rises early while it is yet night and gives food to her household and a portion to her maidens. She considers a field and buys it. With the fruit of her hand, she plants a vineyard. She girds her loins with strength and strengthens her arms." And so here's somebody that is very active and has a lot of power. And if we're going to describe the virtuous woman, I want us to be reminded of what the term virtue means. Virtue means power. In fact, in Mark 5, verse 30, When Jesus was on his way to heal Jairus' daughter, the crowd pressed in among him, and you remember that there was a woman who had for 9 years suffered some sort of medical problem, and she came to Jesus and she said, "If I could but touch the hem of his garment, I could be healed." And so she touched him and she was healed. And the Bible says in Mark 5 and verse 30 that Jesus had perceived that virtue had gone out from him. You see, some of the most powerful influences in the world is that of a virtuous woman, a godly woman that might not always be up in front of people, but is doing things for her family and influencing them in such a way that she is kind of behind some of the most positive things in people's lives and in society. And so a virtuous woman is a powerful woman, and there's really very few things, as far as example-wise, that are more powerful than a godly woman. So she does her household good. She also, notice, helps the needy. She sees the poor, verse 20, and stretches her hands out to the needy. And then she's not afraid of snow for her household, for they're all clothed with scarlet. She makes herself coverings of tapestry. Her clothing is silk and purple. Her husband is known in the gates, you know, where the elders would sit and talk, where the elders of the land are. She makes fine linen. She sells it. She delivers girdles unto the merchant. Notice again, strength and honor are her clothing, and she shall rejoice in time to come. And so she not only does her household good, she not only helps the needy, but notice this. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. Today in the Bible class, we studied Lady Wisdom. And for how many of us is Lady Wisdom so easily identifiable with our own mothers who taught us right from wrong, who taught us God's Word from a very small age? Like Timothy, from a child, he knew the Holy Scriptures, which were able to make him wise to salvation. 2 Timothy 3, verse 15. Who taught him that? Well, go to chapter 1. His grandmother Lois and his mother Eunice were people that taught him God's Word from a very small age. And the way that she approaches her children is not in a harsh way, but in her tongue is the law of kindness. Now, I tell you, in having children, sometimes my tongue doesn't want to be kind. But I'm thankful for women that are patient, and I need to have that same example. I need to follow that and to be patient with children. And because of that, notice her children arise up and call her blessed. If you have a mother today that has pointed you in the direction of what's right, I want you to thank her today. And maybe many of you have mothers that have gone on to their reward. We're still thankful because their influence has continued on even in your life today. And so the wonderful instruction that Paul would give to his new converts spiritually, he compares to a mother teaching her children. And certainly King Lemuel, whoever he was, especially if he was Solomon, especially if it was Bathsheba, who knew about the dangers of women, you know, knew about what happened with her and David and how that could lead. Those are instructions that he needed. And so we have the example of godly women, and we also have their wisdom imparted to their children. And so would to God that we would learn from this wisdom. I want to finish today by considering one more image of a mother in the animal kingdom that Jesus uses to talk about his desire for his people. When Jesus was nearing the end of his earthly ministry, while he was here for a third of a century, right at the end, he looked at Jerusalem, just before he would tell his disciples about how it would be destroyed, how the temple would be so destroyed that not one stone would be left upon another. He wept over the city of Jerusalem. And he says in Luke 13, in verse 34, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kills the prophets and stones them that are sent to you, how often would I have gathered you together, as a hen gathers her children or her brood under her wings, and you would not." You see, God wants to protect his children. God wants his people to be under him like a mother hen takes care of those little chicks. But it's up to us to decide whether we're going to be one of his children or not. And if we refuse, then there's nothing that God can do for us except destruction. And so God the Father wants to love you like a mother that would take her children in her arms, or as a hen would take her brood under her wings. And so let me ask you this morning. Are you a child of God? Do you belong to His family? In order to be part of His family, you must first believe. John 1, beginning at verse 11, tells us about Jesus that He came to His own, and His own received Him not, but to them that received Him, those that accepted Him as the Son of God, to them He gave the power or the right to become children of God. See, at the moment of belief, you're not a child of God yet, but you have the right to become a child of God. And children of God are those that have been born, not of blood, verse 13, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And so belief is the very first step in having the right to become a child of God. And then one must repent. You remember that in preparing the way for Christ to come, that John the Baptist said in Luke 3, in verse 8, to those Jews that claimed they were children of Abraham, they were descendants of God, you know, that they're part of Israel, God's firstborn, God's children. He says to them, bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance, and don't begin to say within yourself, we have Abraham to our father, for I say to you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And people that will repent of sin and come out of sin and follow God, those are children of Abraham. Those are the ones that are blessed with faithful Abraham. Those are the ones that are people that are going to be sons and daughters of God. And so Jesus would say in John 8, again to the Jews, when they said Abraham is our father, He said, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you're seeking to kill Me. Abraham didn't do that. And so we have to have the works of faithful Abraham, or the works of our father. We have to repent of a life of sin and start following God. And then we must confess our faith before men to others. To the church in the first century that was torn about following their fleshly ties of Israel, to the Hebrews, the writer writes in verse 19 of Hebrews 10, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiness by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh, and having a high priest, notice this, over the house of God, over the family of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled with an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water, that's baptism, and let us hold fast to, notice this, the profession of our faith. You see, the church is the family of God. It's the temple of God. It's the house of God. And what unites the church is the foundational truth that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. That's what Peter confessed in Matthew 16. That's what Jesus said the foundation of His church would be, upon this rock, this confession, I will build My church. And so Christians are people that hold fast to the profession that Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is Lord of their life. And Romans 10, verse 10 says that with the mouth confession is made to salvation. And then finally, somebody must be baptized. That is, they must be born into the spiritual family of God. In John 3, Jesus said to Nicodemus, you must be born again. What is involved in a new birth? Well, verse 5, He says, you must be born of water and of the Spirit. When somebody is baptized, Titus 3, verse 5 tells us that there's the washing of regeneration. Regeneration means to be born again. So there's the water part. And there's the renewal of the Holy Spirit. You're given spiritual life. And you're washed of all of your sins. Galatians 3 tells us that you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Verse 26. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Verse 27. And so we're born again. We're born into the family of God in baptism. Once you do that, then you are a child of God. But you also then must remain faithful if you're going to continue to be one of His. In 1 John 3 and verse 9, John writes, whoever is born of God does not commit sin. That is, does not keep on committing the practice of sin. For his seed remains in him, and he cannot continue to keep practicing sin because he's born of God. In this, the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whoever does not do righteousness is not of God, neither he that loves not his brother. And so, are you here this morning and not a child of God? Will you become one? Maybe you've done the first things, but you've fallen away. We would pray that you would come back to your Father and that you would help us to live a faithful life, to be obedient, because he wants to care for us for eternity as a mother cherishes her children. Whatever your need might be, we pray that you'll come while together we stand, while we sing.
Would you live for Jesus and be always pure and good? Would you walk with him within the narrow road? Would you have him bear your burden, carry all your load? Let him have his way with thee. His fire can make you what you ought to be. His blood can cleanse your heart and make you free. His love can fill your soul and you will see 'twas best for him to have his way with thee. Would you have him make you free and follow at his call? Would you know the peace that comes by giving all? Would you have him save you so that you need never fall? Let him have his way with thee. His power can make you what you ought to be. His blood can cleanse your heart and make you free. His love can fill your soul and you will see 'twas best for him to have his way with thee. Would you in his kingdom find a place of constant rest? Would you prove him true, each providential test? Would you in his service labor always at your best? Let him have his way with thee. His power can make you what you ought to be. His blood can cleanse your heart and make you free. His love can fill